Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we restarted the series on the book of Mark last Sunday morning by looking at the first 20 verses of this chapter. And tonight we're going to look at verses 21 through 25. And I've titled this section, Light and Listening. The Christmas season is a great time of year where there's beautiful lights. I enjoy driving down the streets, especially through the subdivision, to see the glowing lights. And so we'll talk about the importance of light, but we'll also talk about the importance of listening. My family has accused me at times of having selective listening, and I will agree that is true sometimes, or maybe a lot of times. I hope you won't have selective listening tonight, but as we look at this passage, want to notice two principles about light and listening. And I must submit that I struggled for a little while with these five short verses, with trying to understand exactly what Christ is saying and what Mark is bringing in this passage for us and how to apply it. There are several interpretations. And I look back last time I preached this about 11 years ago, and I skipped this section, so I didn't preach on those verses. But I believe the context will direct us, and we want to focus on the context. And so doing so, want to begin our reading with verse 1 and read this familiar passage of the parable of the sower and the seed. So we'll begin with Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And now our text for tonight, beginning in verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will give us insight on this holy word of God tonight. We thank you for these verses. Enlighten us. Expose us to truth. Reveal sin in our life. Failure. And a need to turn away from those ways to be more obedient in our daily walk, in our sanctification. Be with our brothers and sisters gathered this evening. Thank you for bringing us together here this evening safely on these roads. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a brief recap of the parable of the sower and the seed, a familiar parable, one that Alex preached on back in September, and then I did again last Sunday evening. It is simply a sower went out to cast a seed in the field. And we find four different types of soil, four different types of hearers, or four different responses to the casting of the seed. And our understanding is the sower is anyone who plants the gospel, shares the word of God. In Luke's account, he says it is the word of God. Here in Mark's account, just simply says it is the word. So some will interpret this that this was speaking about Jesus as the sower, but I believe it goes beyond Jesus to the 12, to you and I, to all who are given a command to fulfill the Great Commission. The seed, we believe, then, again, is the word of God, and it is truly the undiluted word of God. And really, this passage of Scripture on the sower and the seed really informs us on our evangelism, encourages us when we would get discouraged at times when there seems to be a lack of results, and reminds us that we must give the undiluted word of God and not try to tickle people's ears and not try to make people feel good and skip over the hard parts of the gospel of sin, judgment, and hell, that we give the whole counsel of the word of God, and that it is God who supernaturally brings the results, because the results, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, are beyond what would a normal field would bring forth. It is the supernatural power and work of God. And I already jumped ahead to the good soil, but the other three types of soil, there was the hardened soil that fell on the hardened path, which we suggested last week would speak about those who have hard hearts, where the seed cannot penetrate and Satan quickly snatches it away. And that is a sorry position to be in, to have a hard heart where we do not allow the word of God on any occasion to come into our heart. There is then the shallow heart that initially gave lip service to Christianity and faith in Christ. But when trouble comes, these people are long gone, no longer around. They're fleeing. There's immediate joy, but it does not last long. And then the third type of soil is what we call the crowded heart, where the gospel is choked out by either the world or riches or fleshly desires. And alas, then there is the good soil. Now Jesus continued in these next five verses with a reminder that we have a responsibility to be light and to be listeners. So there's 2 points to this sermon. It's not necessarily that short, but it's not a long one either, I don't think. So number one is our responsibility to be light in verses 21 and 22. Notice verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, under a bed, and not on a stand? And let me back up just a minute. We mentioned last week there are three parables in the book of Mark, all found in chapter 4. That's the only parables that Mark gives us. Some will allude to this as a parable also. I would not say it's really a parable. It's just a short, pithy statement here that has a parabolic kind of background behind it. but the other two are longer later on in the text, and we'll look at those in 2 weeks from tonight. But begins in verse 21 by saying, he said to them. Who is the them in verse 21? Based on the context leading up to this, beginning in verse 10, verse 11, in verse 13, he's talking to the 12 and maybe a few others that have gathered after the crowds had dispersed. They wanted to know the interpretation of the parable of the sower and the seed, and he gives that to them. The last half of that section on the parable of the sower and the seed. And now this them seems to be this small group that have gathered together. And in verse 21, Jesus asks his followers three questions that all result in obvious answers. You don't take a lamp and put it under a basket. Nor do you take a lamp and hide it under a bed. For you take the lamp in the most prominent position, usually on some kind of lampstand where it will lighten the room. So it will help you. I've noticed lately that my wife and I occasionally have tug of war on the lamp in our living room. When I'm reading by in the chair in the living room, I will pull the lamp over closer. And when I come back, it's centered on, what do you call that thing that it's on? It's a piece of furniture. Anyway, and I pull it closer so I can see better and read better. You want to put it in the best possible position. Now, let me give a brief description of the details here. The lamp would be probably a small terracotta type vessel that would have a little bit of oil in it and a wick that would be lit and brighten the room. The bushel would simply be some kind of household vessel that somebody would not take a lamp and put it over to stop the glow and even to put it up for lack of air. And a bed was probably referring to a dining couch that was found in people who were wealthier in those homes that people would recline as they're eating in refined homes in Palestine. But back to the illustration. No one in their right mind would bring a lighted lamp into a room only to hide it. So it's not going to bring its light and shine its glow in the room. It would be placed in the location where it will be the most effective for the people in that room. Now, there might be confusion, and I think in some of the interpretation of this, there can be confusion about this light and when this light would occur. Because in chapter 3, as well as chapter 4, Jesus had pronounced judgment on those who rejected him and his truths. And he says, notice back in verses 11 and 12, we read these already, that he spoke in parables so they would not understand. Notice chapter 4, verse 11 again, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret." A secret about the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Wow, that seems kind of drastic, does it not? Why? And the answer is found in the previous chapter for context's sake, even backing up to several sermons before in the book of Mark. And the answer is their heinous sin of claiming that Jesus cast out demons in the power of Satan. We find that in chapter 3, verse 22, that they said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And then we find in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, the text says that these people were guilty of committing what is called the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And now that they've committed this unpardonable sin, they're not going to hear the truth. They had hard hearts, and there will not be the possibility of reception because lest they should turn and be forgiven, the end of verse 12. Let me just refer for a moment or two when we were preaching on that a number of weeks ago about that section of the committing of the unpardonable sin, because a couple of questions we wanted to ask, is that still possible today? As I remember as a child and even as a young adult, wondering, I don't want to commit the unpardonable sin. We believe in eternal security, but is it possible to commit that? And I quoted from Bill Combs, who said, "This sin is the sin of blaspheming the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit. It is clear from the accounts in Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 3 that Jesus' charge of blasphemy was directed toward one specific group, and that was unbelieving Pharisees who were attributing his power, Jesus' power, to the devil himself." And Combs went on to say, "Since the Holy Spirit is not producing sign miracles in this age, as was accomplished at that age, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by anyone today. You don't have religious leaders, Pharisees, that are existent who should have known from their Old Testament knowledge of the Word of God that the Messiah was indeed Jesus Christ. And the fact that they had turned hard hearts to him and said that he was casting out demons in the power of the devil, that this does not happen today." There are others that we quoted several weeks ago. John Whitcomb asked Lewis Johnson, concurring to this, that if this was a sin that we need to be concerned about, we would see it written in the epistles as warning passages also. It seems to be something specifically for that day and that time. Back to our study here in Mark chapter 4. These people had committed the unpardonable sin, and they made their final verdict when they rejected Jesus. And now, as an act of divine judgment, they were cut off from further truth. So now, why is there a command to let your light shine if there's a group of people where the truth is being veiled, the truth is being hidden? I believe based on the parable of the sower and the seed, it is a reminder that we need to be evangelistic, that we need to be casting seed, the word of God, the gospel. And Jesus is now encouraging his 12 to spread the gospel, not to hide it. In fact, it is really a great call for evangelism. And in Mark chapter 6, we see that they go out two by two commanding people to repent and turn to the Lord. Now, we see other passages of Scripture that remind us that the Word of God is described as a lamp. In a familiar passage in Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Peter also writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "We have the prophetic Word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp," using the terminology of a lamp, "shining in a dark place." And so we are to be light. He's speaking to the disciples. But then we have other passages of Scripture that sound very similar to this one verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Let me read a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." The command is given to the disciples here in chapter 4, but in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe to all, that we are to let our light shine, that we are to be casting gospel seed in our conversations, but also in our lifestyle, to let our light shine before men. The next verse, then verse 22, goes on to give some interesting insight. "For nothing is hidden except it to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." In verse 22, there are two parallel statements that are made to get across one central, one very important point. We could summarize verse 22 this way: things that are hidden, things that are kept secret, are ultimately intended to be revealed. not to be hidden forever, not to be kept as a secret. Let me give you a couple illustrations. We just celebrated Christmas. And in many homes, as you wrap presents, you have to hide them because you have snoops in the house who will try to figure out what you got them. But then there is an appointed time, whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or some other day, of the unveiling, the opening of the presents. It's no longer secret. Sue and I occasionally have thought back to those days when our children were very young, and we used to rise in the morning before they were all excited about Christmas morning, and they're still sawing logs, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning. And or it seemed like 8 o'clock in the morning, you know, we've wrapped everything, we put the toys together, and they're still sleeping. We had to wake them up on Christmas morning at least several years for the great unveiling. Let me give another illustration. Oftentimes, when a couple finds out they're pregnant, they will keep it a secret for a while for a variety of reasons. But then when comes the unveiling, they can't wait to tell everybody. It is great news. It is exciting news. They're bursting with joy. And so the gospel message is one that, because of these Christ rejectors, those who had committed the unpardonable sin, Mark chapter 3, the parables were veiled to them. The time had come that now the gospel should be proclaimed, the word of God. It is a time of the unveiling. John MacArthur calls these two verses the pre-Great Commission commission. Let me say that again. He calls these two verses the pre-Great Commission commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We find that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before his ascension, his commission to them. But in reality, he is saying this is the commission that is given even before the Great Commission. And these men would be faithful evangelists until almost all of them, if not all of them, died a martyr's death. Likewise, you and I, beyond the 12, have a commission. I believe that passage in Matthew 20 is for you and I, that we need to let the gospel shine brightly in our life. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We live in a dark world, a sinful world, a sin-cursed world, and a light of the gospel needs to shine in our word, in our actions, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to fellow students. And let me encourage you and I at the beginning of this new year to be thinking more evangelistically, strategically, how we can reach out to those people that we have a lot of contact with. There's common bond at work or the neighborhood. Maybe not so much in the winter time. We don't see them that often, but in the spring and the fall and so forth. And particularly with the wild game dinner coming up in a couple months, that's a great opportunity. You may have hunters in your neighborhood, those who like to eat wild game. And just the thought of that brings excitement to their heart. Think about gospel opportunities, and that's just one small example where we ought to be paving gospel opportunities and praying for God to help us see Christ in us and take advantage of opportunities. Let's not be lethargic in this new year and just be satisfied that we're saved. Don't we want to share this light of the gospel and the good news with others around us? So we have a responsibility to be light. But then we have a responsibility in verses 23 through 25 to listen. Jesus repeats something he's already said in verse 9, but he says it in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a phrase that is actually given 8 times in the New Testament. He said it to the entire crowd back in verse 9, but now makes the same statement to the 12. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Next up, for those who cannot hear, thank God through sign language they can hear the word of God and communicate. We all have ears to hear, whether through signing or through speech. But do we have ears that are penetrating to the heart? Jesus is talking about the inner hearing of the heart. Those whom God has opened their ears and hearts, we need to respond to the message of the Word of God, whether it's the gospel or whether it's biblical truth. Let's have ears to hear. Let's listen. And really what this verse is saying, it's time to take action in our spiritual lives. But then notice on the next two verses, verses 24 and 25 once again. And they said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has, not even what he has will be taken away. Now he begins, verse 24, calling on these 12 to pay close and careful attention to what they hear. Pay attention to what you hear is the statement. And essentially what Jesus is saying and saying to all of us, be on guard. Have discretion. Not everyone who claims the Word of God is preaching and teaching accurately the Word of God. Do not be gullible. Stop listening to or reading error. Be discerning. And a question could be asked, how can I be more discerning? And the answer is to get more in the Word of God so that we know the truth and we can detect error when we hear it because it does not line up or match with the truth of the Word of God. And then he gives an agricultural illustration at the end of verse 24. Notice the end of verse 24 once again, where he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I do like the way the New Living Translation puts it, even though it's not our favorite translation. Listen to this. It says, the closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. So again, it is the idea of listening. The closer you listen, the more we pay attention to the truths of the Word of God, we will grow in maturity. And really what is happening in the end of verse 24 is an illustration of sowing and reaping. When the Word of God is received and carefully applied in our life, it enlarges our ability to receive even more truth. And the size of the harvest is based on the amount of effort that you and I put forth. We will reap what we sow when it comes to the study, to the hearing, to the reading of the Word of God and applying it to our lives. In essence, and I appreciate Pastor Joy bringing up this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, where we're reminded in that text to be more skilled and discerning and mature in the Word of God and not just be satisfied with the milk of the Word of God, but to enjoy the meat of the Word of God. And we know babies don't eat meat. They start off with milk, but eventually they grow teeth and they are able to start eating some meat. Well, it's in between, there's something between milk and meat, and it's the pureed vegetables and fruit. I remember feeding our children some of those Gerber vegetables and fruit. The fruit actually was pretty good. I would take a spoonful when I would feed my children the peaches and the apricots. Those were pretty good, but the other was pretty gross. But eventually they got to eating hot dogs and hamburgers and eventually steaks. And how do we get to that level? We have to dig. We have to apply ourselves. We have to work at it. When Sue was away for a while this fall, one thing I discovered was, well, I knew this all along, that on our bed is a bunch of pillows. Now, the pillows that you sleep on are deep under all the other pillows. And you have to dig to get to the real pillow. They're pretty, and I like her design, and although I had trouble figuring out how to put it after I pulled everything off, how to put it back in the right order. In fact, after she came home, she said, "You have this all in the wrong order. I should have taken a picture." But when you have 15 pillows on the bed, you have to search for your pillow to find that among all the decorative pillows. And my point is, we have to dig. We have to search to find the nuggets of truth that God has for us. I believe that verse 25 continues this thought, where the Bible says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has, not even what he has will be taken away." The believer has, because he or she has welcomed the word with ears that are receiving the truth. And those who will search diligently, as a result, God will make available more truth, more doctrine to that person. But then verse 25 is also telling us that to the casual observer, or a superficial hearing of the word of God regarding spiritual matters, will be judged. Even what he has will be taken away. There will be regret because they have not taken advantage of the truth or the time to search the word of God, and this truth will be taken away. In a lot of different ways in life, if you do not use it, you lose it. That's true with our muscles. People who have been bedridden for a number of weeks or months have to go through physical therapy to develop those muscles again. They can't walk anymore. And that's true in our spiritual walk. And we have to be careful, whatever age we are, to think, you know, I know it all. I know enough. I could just coast the rest of my life spiritually. There really is absolutely no limit to what you can know about God and the mysteries of his kingdom if we will search, if we really want to know. There is the old saying that says the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and theologically that is true. And don't be satisfied where you are, and don't sit in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a sermon and say, "Well, I'm just going to shut down. This is over my head." And I've been in sermons like that, not by Pastor Joey, but where I've thought, you know, can he come down to my level a little bit? And we need to be stimulated and to search the Word of God and hear truth, and thereby we can grow. Dan Duncan said of this passage, "This verse has been described as a double law of spiritual atrophy and spiritual growth. There's no standing still in the Christian life. We are either gaining ground or we're losing ground. There's no middle ground. There's no place where we can stand still and rest for a while. We are either advancing or we're regressing." Duncan went on to say this also, "A person who ignores or rejects the words of our Lord will suffer absolute ruin." And what this does is underscores for us the principle that a casual attitude about the Word of God or a superficial hearing of it is a very dangerous thing. So, my friend, we can't be passive listeners on Sunday mornings. We can't skip our quiet time without regressing. We can't ignore the importance of personal Bible study or engaging in Bible study with other folks, because it is important to have ears to hear. It is important for us to apply our hearts to the training, to the listening of the Word of God. As the psalmist says, "Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. How are we to gain a heart of wisdom? Through knowing the Word of God, to knowing the truth, to help us advance in our faith. So how do we summarize these five verses? Two words that are part of the title, light and listen. We have a responsibility to be light, to share the gospel light, to become a better light, hopefully in 2020. And we have a responsibility to be a better listener, better hearer of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as chapter 4, verse 25 says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." We don't want to lose what we have. And let me close by repeating some verses that we shared when we studied Mark chapter 3 on the unpardonable sin. Even though that cannot be committed today, I believe a person can harden their hearts. And we have warning passages that are given to us in the book of Hebrews that are serious warnings, such as Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Or in Hebrews chapter 6, that there are those who once had been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, but then they've fallen away. And of them he writes, "It is impossible to renew them again to repentance." So my friend, the admonition is a very important admonition. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's hear the truths of the Word of God. So we pray.